Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 29 in the second part of a study titled, Hello Darkness, My Next Plague, I'll Never Talk with Pharaoh Again.
When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, do you see what happened? God said, Saul is coming, and the men of Keilah will deliver you over to him. But then David, because he had that knowledge, that foreknowledge from God, he changed the equation by leaving, and then Saul broke off. And so God foreknew something was going to happen that turned out didn't happen because there were other probabilities. And so it's a small example, but an important one, that just because God foreknew what Pharaoh was going to do, he was not responsible for causing him to do it. It's a very important point theologically when it comes to the nature and the character of God. Now back to our text, verse 31 of chapter 9. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are later crops. Now this gives us a little bit of a time stamp. All things considered, it was probably February. Looking ahead, the final sign, the death of the firstborn, would take place in April. Egypt suffered quite some time, probably 8 months in all, from these plagues. And of course, Egypt suffered for years in the aftermath of these plagues. That's something that we sometimes don't think about. I mean, the hail, and in a minute we're going to see locusts. They're not going to have any crops at all that season, and it's going to affect them for many, many years to come. And so verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. A word about Moses. There was a crazy hailstorm going on. He had to walk in it out of the city before he spread out his hands to the Lord. The ground all around him must have been getting pelted and lit up by lightning strikes. I mean, think about it. I don't even like to go out in the rain because it wets my glasses and then I can't see. And so this is a hailstorm. I don't know how heavy the hailstones were, but they were breaking trees and killing people. And Moses is walking around in this. He says, when I leave you and get out of the city, I'll ask the Lord. And I don't see Moses trenching down and running. I just think he walked and it didn't hail on him. And so, nevertheless, he had to take that step. He had to go for it. And I say, way to go, Moses. And it's a good reminder to us that, see, Moses was being used by God, but God was also working on Moses. The most important work of God is you. Getting into your heart, changing your heart, molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we focus on our service for God, but in that service, God is giving us opportunities to be changed and to grow. And so as Moses is delivering these messages, God hasn't forgotten his servant. He says, Moses, this is a great opportunity for you to grow in faith. You're going to have to walk around in this hailstorm and trust that I'm not going to bean you with a 20-pound hailstone. And when we're serving the Lord, same thing. That's why things don't always go well when we're serving the Lord, because God wants to test our patience. He wants to show us our need and our dependence upon him and his grace. In his wrath, God was extending mercy. We've seen in this sign two specific references to God showing mercy. First, he told Pharaoh that he was holding back his full power. Pharaoh was just seeing a fraction of God's real power. And second, by giving the Egyptians a warning to believe and be spared. Have you ever heard the expression, the God of the Old Testament? It's usually a slam against God for being full of wrath in the Old Testament to contrast the compassion of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said about the so-called God of the Old Testament. This is John 14, verse 9. He says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. If you keep that in mind, you see him reaching out to save in wrath, remembering mercy. I guess what I'm saying is this. When we read some of these Old Testament stories, we have a tendency to gravitate towards seeing God as wrathful and judgmental and cruel almost. But as we're showing you going through these, God is anything but that. He, in his wrath, which is deserved, is showing incredible mercy and long-suffering and patience with an absolutely rebellious people. And so the God of the Old Testament as a type doesn't really exist because Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And so we need to see what happens in the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Father isn't throwing tantrums in the Old Testament. He's working to provide for the plan of human redemption and salvation. Now in chapter 10, when you're disparaged about God's wrath, reiterate his mercy. The most common criticism leveled against God is that he seems to be doing nothing to alleviate human suffering. Non-believers accuse him of willful ignorance. Believers sometimes fall away during times of suffering. God has a plan to overcome and end evil once for all. There is a time coming when he's going to wipe away every tear. What's he waiting for? He's not willing that any should perish eternally. He's waiting for you. If you're not a Christian, he's waiting for you to get saved. The special kind of waiting is called long-suffering. God is long-suffering with non-believers because eternal separation from him is so much worse than the worst sufferings we might endure today. I mean, don't get me wrong. Many of you, and certainly others that we can think of, have endured or are enduring terrible sufferings this side of eternity. But when you think about being separated from God in darkness forever and ever and ever, any and all other suffering has to pale in comparison to it. It's like when people make a list of how they would like to die, you know, and I mean, it's morbid. Maybe I only do this. Am I the only one that does this? People say, "Oh, I'd like to die in my sleep." Well, would you rather drown or be burned to death? No one does that? Maybe I should stop while I'm ahead. But anyway, people think about this, and no matter how bad something is this side of eternity, it's way, way down on the list compared to eternal punishment, eternal suffering. And so that's a little bit of the reason why God tolerates evil right now, working to save individuals. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord.'" Now, I know it's redundant for most of you, but I need to again briefly explain what it means when it says God hardened their hearts. It means that their hearts were strengthened in their own resolve to rebel despite God's pressure for them to repent. And the example I've been using, it's not a perfect example, but I think it communicates well, is that of the current nation, North Korea. North Korea, Kim Jong-un, has a desire to be a nuclear power, and all the nations of the world are bringing pressure against him to give up his maniacal nuclear program. And the more they pressure him, what happens? The more it hardens and strengthens his heart against the rest of the world, and the deeper he goes into that program. And so this is similar to what is happening between God and Pharaoh. God is not making Pharaoh hard so that he can't repent. He is pressuring him so that he will repent, and Pharaoh's heart is growing harder in his own resolve. And so verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they'll cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. 1875, the largest locust swarm in recorded history here in the American Midwest, 198,000 square miles. To give you a size comparison, that's bigger than the state of California by 30,000 square miles. The swarm was estimated to contain several trillion locusts, probably weighed several million tons. Ugh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" It's a big deal to accuse Pharaoh. He was considered a god. But you see in this episode the hardness of the human heart, and you see the lengths God is willing to go to reach that hard heart. Their hearts were so hard, it took 8 plagues to get them to even begin to think they should obey God. 8 plagues. This one coming. I guess you could say 7, but they were in the 8th phase. To say, hey, our hearts finally are broken. Let's go ahead and obey God. Their hearts were so precious that God was willing to strive with them, asking his own people to suffer first through some of the plagues and then to continue in their slavery for months while God continued to deal with the Egyptians. And so the hardness of the heart and the desire of God to reach those hard hearts. Verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Who's going? And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh pretends to care about the young, and he says, "I won't let you take your young ones." He drove them out and said, "Just take the men," knowing that they wouldn't leave if their children were behind. And so Pharaoh always sounds like he wants to do the right thing, but he wants to hold on to power as well. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. They covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. They ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remained nothing green on the trees, on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And so you have all the creep factor of swarming locusts. Ugh. You ever just thought something was in your pants? You know, don't you just, you think, you know, Black Widow got in? When we were, no offense to you people from Texas, but the one time I was in San Antonio at a men's retreat, I noticed all the men were turned their pants inside out before they went to bed at night. So that's why in the morning they could see all the critters that were on their pants, and then when they turned them outside in or right side in, inside out, right side in? Is that right? No, that can't be right. Anyway, when they turned their pants normal again, everything was fine. I thought, where am I? So for that, it's kind of creepy. You ever almost get into an accident because something's flying around in your car? The old wasp in the car trick. I don't know why that's so terrifying. He's probably going to leave you alone. Oh. Anyway. And then all the remaining plant food sources in Egypt were going to be gone. This was bleak. This is why it was so terrifying. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. Not one. 1 minute, you can't even see the sun because they're so thick. They're in your pants, they're in your shirt, they're all over you, they're crawling everywhere. And the next minute, they're totally gone. I just got a text saying, locusts are high in protein. So maybe if you're an Egyptian, you think, hey, we got some food for, you know, there's no more crops, but we'll eat some locusts. God took care of that. He got rid of every last one of them. This was a more honest expression of his sin, but it still wasn't sincere. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Does it make biblical sense that God was punishing Pharaoh for not doing something he was preventing him from doing? No. That makes God a monster, which he is not. Pharaoh is not a puppet whose decisions were predetermined. Again, we've discussed that at length. The Lord's signs, the pressure, were strengthening his resolve to continue to defy God. Now, in each series of three signs, the third comes upon Egypt with no warning to Pharaoh. And this one would be incredible. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Sun was out in Goshen. At night, they had their oil lamps, as usual. The sense I get in Egypt is that even if you were to light a lamp, it remained pitch black. It says they felt the darkness, and no one moved for 3 straight days. This is an oppression. It's not just dark. It's not like Boyden Caves where they turn the lights off for a couple of minutes. Every time I've ever been in one of these caves, some kid has those shoes that light up. I just, please, take your shoes off. So, you think, okay, I want to experience the total darkness, you know, for 10 seconds or whatever it is. And then here's Johnny over here. Anyway, this is the kind of darkness you did not want to experience. And they literally were paralyzed by it. Terrifying. Verse 24, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you. Pharaoh, you're so close to doing the right thing. Just give it up. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we don't know with what we must serve the Lord till we get there. It might sound strange until you remember they didn't have the law of Moses. They were on their way to get it to Mount Sinai. Part of their leaving Egypt was to receive all of that. And so Moses said, we need to make allowances. There's probably going to be some sacrifices. And so you guys, you Egyptians, you're going to give us some animals to take. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to them, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. Now, some of you, if you read down into chapter 11, it looks like Moses and Pharaoh have another conversation. Some people struggle with that, think it's a contradiction. Actually, chapter 11 is the same conversation continuing. We're just obeying the chapter break because we're dealing with the signs three at a time. And the 10th sign, the death of the firstborn, is something that we want to take a bigger look at. So no contradiction. Moses uses the never word. We might be tempted to say that God's long-suffering ended, but God's going to give Pharaoh and the Egyptians one final chance in the 10th sign, the death of the firstborn, and God gives clear instructions how to avoid death. Over and over and over and over and over again, now 9 times, God was reaching out to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. When people disparage you about God's wrath, or what they perceive as his reluctance to do anything to alleviate suffering, the real issue is something deeper and something personal. It is a heart issue. Their hearts are strengthened against God. I mean, God, if you knew everything that the Lord was doing to reach a person, it would probably astonish you. Some of you who've been saved later in life can look back on your spiritual journey and the ways that God was trying to reach you and trying to communicate with you. And it's amazing to see this. And so it isn't that God can't deal with evil or he's reluctant to. It's that he tolerates it because of the greater good of seeing people saved. Drawing from the ninth sign, we remember that the Apostle John said this, "This is condemnation. Light has come into the world," speaking of Jesus Christ and the gospel. "Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You say, wait a minute, the Egyptians certainly did not love darkness, did they? Well, yes, they did in one sense, and here it is. As terrifying as it was, the majority refused to repent and believe God. They endured a terrifying darkness rather than turn to God. We don't read of them crying out to God from the darkness. They said they just hunkered down, didn't move, didn't do anything until the darkness was lifted. And then what? Well, they could see. There was sunlight. There was lamplight. But they were still in spiritual darkness. And that's what that darkness was meant to convey. Might it have been a foretaste of hell? In Matthew's gospel, hell is described as outer darkness. Some people claim to have had out-of-body experiences and have gone to hell. The Egyptians had an in-the-body experience, but most of them came out of it still rejecting God. It's as if God was saying, this is what eternity will be like if you don't obey me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you 3 days to think about eternal life. It's going to be way worse than this, obviously, because it goes on forever. Now, the world around us, spiritually speaking, is a kingdom of darkness. We say that, and we believe that. Sometimes I think we're thinking of the worst parts of the world. Drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, people who are in real darkness. But the whole world, outside of Christianity, outside of the temple of God, the whole world is in darkness. And so you see, you're in a darkness that doesn't seem oppressive, but it's spiritual. So people that go about their lives, they have successful lives and careers, they help people, they're not all that bad. But the Lord says, you're either saved or you're lost. And if you're lost, you're in a kingdom of darkness, and this is where you're headed. And so people love darkness rather than light. Anybody who rejects Christ when they have an opportunity to receive him loves darkness by definition. Now, they would say they don't, but that's just because they don't realize that they're in it. If you're not a believer, you're like the contestants on that Discovery Channel show, except you can't get out by your own efforts. Here's how you get out of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son. You have to be saved by grace. Nothing you can do, no works that can save you. But when you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins, God transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light that is ruled by his Son. You're saved. You're born again. Once you're in that light, then 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so you're saved out of darkness into the light to speak back into darkness about the light so that others can get saved. And this is what's been going on for centuries as God has been moving and working to save individuals who are lost in darkness and need to be delivered. If you're not a believer here today, you're in a terrible spiritual darkness. And the answer to it is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We are who are saved are in his light and we have his light. Hide it under a bushel? No. What are we going to do? We're going to let it shine. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.